So this evening, we are going to set up this message with a form of diagramming. And I don't want to traumatize too many people by doing this, but I don't know if you remember middle school English when your teacher would have you diagram sentences on the chalkboard. But if you forgot what that looks like, let me bring up the first slide tonight. Let's see if we can get that over here. They usually started out pretty simple. It was just a line, and it had kind of a division. Now, on one side, you had your subject, the other side, the predicate, the verb, and it started out pretty easy. I didn't mind those. Those were good. Like, I enjoyed that type of diagramming. And then things got wild and crazy. Let's bring up the next one right there. All of a sudden, you know, you've got new brackets and lines and dotted lines, and there's adjectives and adverbs and articles and conjunctions and everything else you don't need to see, but it got very complicated at that particular point. I don't know if you also remember that sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach when you looked at the next sentence and it was like 50 words and your name got called. It was like the worst feeling ever. Well, tonight's going to be nothing like that. Okay, so I'm not going to ask anybody to come on the stage and let's diagram different verses out of the Bible. So praise the Lord for that. But I do want to show you all a progression of thought through a very simple breakdown, so to speak, of what we find in the book of Ephesians. So I want to bring up the first of these slides. If you were to look at the entire book of Ephesians, you can break it down under these two categories. Chapters 1 through 3 is our identity in Christ, and then chapters 4 through 6 describes our walk in Christ. So in the first of those, the first three chapters, it talks about position and possessions, and it provides critical information. Then you go into the next three chapters, and it's our actions and our attitudes, and that provides practical application. So if you're just looking basic breakdown of the entire book of Ephesians, that's a basic overview. Well, right now, we are in chapter 4. We are in that walk in Christ stage, talking about our actions and our attitudes. So with that, let's now go over to how do you begin to break down what happens in chapter 4. So there's a number of breakdowns on this. The first of those is godly steps that lead to maturity. This is found in verses 1 through 6. So if you were to ask the question, how do you walk in a worthy manner, it laid it out very clearly for us in the text. Live with humility, act with gentleness, respond with patience, show tolerance with love, and preserve unity in peace. And then that next section, God's gifts that lead to maturity. That's found in verses 7 through 11, asking the question, what has God provided the family of God for spiritual growth? And we found that there was three pieces there: immeasurable grace and spiritual gifts, as well as spiritual equippers. And then we go to another slide, and that is God's protection to avoid deception. That's where we were this last week, asking the question, where do you focus to know truth? How do we avoid deception? And we found that God's word is truth and God's son is truth. Well, tonight we're in the next section, and that is God's definition of spiritual maturity. What does maturity look like? And tonight we're going to be able to fill in those three blanks. But tonight we're going to fill it in from God's perspective, not our own. If you were to ask the average Christian, what does spiritual maturity look like? There's all sorts of ways people would answer that. Some people might speak of it as far as tenure and knowledge or service. They would say, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Because of that, I'm spiritually mature. Somebody, yeah, you all are laughing as well. Somebody also might say, you know, I know a lot about the Bible. I know more than most people. So that must be spiritual maturity. Or somebody else might say, I do more as far as in service to others. So that has to be spiritual maturity. I want us to find out from God's perspective how he defines spiritual maturity. But not only for us as an individual, but how would we answer the same thing for a church? How do you know if a church is spiritually mature? Do you measure a church's spiritual maturity based on the number of people who show up? Do you base it on how busy the people are? Do you base spiritual maturity on how much money is coming into the church? Are those the measuring rods for spiritual maturity? Again, we need to find out according to Scripture. What does spiritual maturity look like, both in the believer as well as corporately within the church? If we can't define spiritual maturity, we have no idea what we're aiming at, and we also have no idea if it's actually happening or not. I invite you to look with me in your Bibles again tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 will be in verses 15 and 16. I'm speaking this evening on the subject, the marks of maturity, the marks of maturity. Here's what it says, starting in verse number 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we ask again tonight, would you please guide us into truth? Help us to see from your perspective what spiritual maturity looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. The context is clearly about growth and about growth within the body itself. Notice the number of times the Apostle Paul uses the words growth or building in those couple of verses. It says, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, verse 15. The whole body is being fitted and held together, verse 16. This causes the growth of the body, verse 16, and the building up of itself in love, verse 16. It's all about building, it's about formation, it's about growth, it is about maturity. I also want you to notice the progression that has now happened throughout this chapter. When we walk in a worthy manner, verses 1 through 6, it preserves the unity of the body. As we utilize the gifts that God has given the family of God, that is immeasurable grace and spiritual gifts and godly equippers, it leads to mature believers who have spiritual discernment. They are not led astray by every wind of doctrine. They are not led astray by the trickery of man, but rather they have spiritual discernment. And all of that builds us and grows us and matures us. So once again, asking the question, what does spiritual maturity look like? Here's your big truth, but it also will help you answer those three blanks that we talked about a moment ago. Spiritual maturity is growth in Christ, growth in service, and growth in love. Let me say it again. Spiritual maturity is growth in Christ, growth in service, and growth in love. If somebody were to ask the Apostle Paul, what does spiritual maturity look like? He would be directing their attention back to verses 15 and 16. It's not how many people we can gather together in a room. It's not how many books each of us read. It's not just about correct doctrine, although correct doctrine is very important. It's not just about how much a person gives, although giving definitely is a part of our spiritual growth and maturity. It's not just about how long you've attended church. Hopefully, the longer you've attended, the more mature you've come in Christ. Spiritual maturity is about growth in Christ, growth in service, and growth in love. So we're going to break down those three key pieces over the rest of our time together tonight. So let's talk first about growth in Christ. If we are not growing into Christ, we're not maturing spiritually. I'm going to say that again. If we're not growing into Christ, we're not maturing spiritually. We may be busy, but we're not maturing spiritually. We may be doing good things, but we're not maturing spiritually. We may be learning a lot of great information, but if that information does not lead us back into Christ, we're not maturing spiritually. Verse 15 says, we are to grow up. How are we to grow up? What direction are we to grow up into? In all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In all aspects, it means in every way. That is, the things that define who Jesus is are now the things that should define who we are. If He's known for love, if He's known for mercy, if He's known for grace, if He's known for truth, we need to be known for love and mercy and grace and truth. According to Scripture, He tells us that we are to love God and love people. If that's the case, we need to love God and love people. If he is known for those things, we are to be known for the same parts. Our life is to be a reflection of his. And that has been the plan since the very beginning. It says it like this, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Our progression, our direction in maturity is so that we look like Christ. We respond like Christ. We think like Christ. We act like Christ. We have the mission of Christ. It's to be growing up into him. That verse shows the direction of our maturity. So let's back up from there. Everything we're doing should be leading us into Christ. If you can do it without him, it's not leading towards spiritual maturity. If you can do those things and it not make you want to become more like Christ, something's missing in how we're moving towards maturity. The path to spiritual maturity should put us on a collision course with our Savior. The further we move in maturity, the closer and closer and closer and closer we are to become to him. If our current path does not end in Jesus, it is not producing genuine spiritual maturity. Let me share what I would consider to be one of the scary verses of Scripture. It's not scary in the way it is described, but it's scary in the way that Christians read it and also how it describes so much of what's happening within the church. The passage is found in Revelation chapter 2. There's three chapters where Jesus is addressing these seven different churches. And when he addresses the church of Ephesus, by the way, that's the church that we're reading their letter. We're studying their letter right here. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the same church. And when he addresses that particular church, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. I mean, like, it's great pieces. They worked, they toiled, they persevered, they checked the teachers, they found out some were false, they didn't want to tolerate evil teachers, they stuck with sound doctrine, praise God for that. They pressed on, they endured for the name of Christ, they did not grow weary along the way. It's good, 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 good. And then there's that piece where he says, but I have this against you. You left your first love. Listen, oh, please listen. I've said this many times as far as the importance of our first love, but listen to this. While doing all of those good things, it didn't lead into Christ. They actually went the opposite direction. He said, somewhere in the process, you made those things the goal and not Jesus. It didn't lead into Christ. This last week, we talked about guarding against deception. And there's two ways that we know truth. Truth is God's word. Truth is God's son. Both are important. But even those insights on what it looks like to guard against deception, it has to be connected to verses 15 and 16. Because correct doctrine is about more than just being right. Correct doctrine should lead us into Christ. Okay, avoiding deception is about more than not being fooled by those around you. Avoiding deception is about steering clear of anything that keeps us away from Christ. All of it is supposed to end in him. So when Jesus assessed the church at Ephesus, he tells us, they're doctrinally sound. They're hardworking. They're persevering. They endured a lot for my name's sake. But none of those things led them into me. Somewhere along the way, they lost their first love. You and I can be doctrinally sound and relationally deficient at the same time. You and I can know the Bible from cover to cover and not know the God of the Word. It is possible to work hard, to do good things, and still completely miss the point of Christianity. I'm concerned because that assessment describes many within the Church of Jesus Christ. It describes many who are, they have so many things that are going the right way, and yet it's still not pointing them back to Jesus. It described so much of the first part of my journey with the Lord. Along the way, I don't know why, maybe I wasn't listening, but I never heard anybody tell me it's supposed to end in Jesus. Because I didn't know what the goal was, I just made up my own goals. I made the goal about education. I made the goal about learning more. I made the goal about doing more. I made the goal about success. I made the goal about how big the ministry can become. I made the goal about all of these things, but it wasn't leading back into Christ. Christ has to be the goal. So I never stopped and asked this question: has my education led me to love Him more? Is my service actually being motivated out of love for Him and love for people? Or is it simply being motivated by what I can get from somebody? I never asked the question, when I teach the Bible, am I trying to get people to like me or to love Him? Because those two things are not always the same. Sometimes if you teach people what it takes to love them, they're not going to like you. The question has to be, is it leading to Him? This is a mark of maturity. Does it produce growth into Christ? Are we growing up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ? If you're talking about what is spiritual maturity, you have to go back and say, is it leading me into Christ? The second part, growth in service. What's a second piece of what it looks like for a person to be spiritually mature? It's growth in service. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. I'm going to do my rendition of a broken record for you right now. Verse 16 says, from whom? 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 Do you think we're about to focus on what from whom means? Spiritual maturity leads into Christ. Personal ministry flows from Christ. It is in Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. Who causes the growth of the body? Christ. Here it is. Growth in the body comes from the head. As we grow into Christ, that is the direction of our maturity. He lives in and through us. That is the expression of our ministry. It has to be into Christ and from Him. Into Christ and from Him. In verse number 16, there's two key phrases. By what every joint supplies and according to the proper working of each individual part. Both phrases are important. One phrase speaks of joints, not the kind you smoke, the kind that are in the body. Sometimes I have to make sure you're paying attention out there. The other speaks of parts. Okay, both. The human body, there are joints connecting multiple parts of the body. Okay, our fingers have multiple joints. They're connecting individual parts, bones within the body. Those are called knuckles. Okay, our arms, they have a hinged joint at the elbow. Our hips have a ball and socket joint. Those joints connect different parts of the body. And the Apostle Paul is comparing the church to a human body. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. Individual members are parts of that body. And listen, and they're connected by what every joint supplies. All of the parts are connected within the body itself. Jesus holds the body together, and he makes it function according to what those joints supply. So as the church, notice again the progression, as the church has been joined by the Spirit, verse 3, as individual parts, verse 16, using the gifts that God gave, verse 8, according to the grace that God supplies, verse 7. When that happens, he brings about maturity because the resources and the gifts of God are being passed from one member to the next member according to what every joint supplies. A month or so ago, I was teaching out of this particular section, and I talked about the importance of each individual finding their place of service and using that in service with others. Okay, I made the statement at that time, if I am to be everything God created me to be, I need you to be everything God created you to be. If you're to be everything God created you to be, you need those around you and you need me to be everything God created us to be. There's a part of our growth in Christ that only happens corporately as we're moving together. We rise and fall together. This passage is emphasizing how those individual parts work properly together. In this scenario, Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of power. He is the source of growth that happens within the body. It is by his Spirit that he facilitates growth in the individual, and also as individual believers use the gifts he gave according to the grace he supplies, it brings growth in the body because each part is doing their own part. We grow together. All of it's leading back to this growth together. Here's the final piece there. There's growth in love. It says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, the word growth, it's in the present middle tense. I know that doesn't mean much to a lot of people, but here's the idea behind it. It's indicating that the body is somehow producing its own growth through resonant dynamics. There's something in the body that is bringing about this growth. It's not something on the outside that brings the growth. It's something in the body that brings the growth. Okay, so pause there for just a moment. Every church growth strategy that does not start and end with depth of intimacy with Christ, it does not lead to ultimate maturity in the body of Christ. The growth that is spoken of here, it comes from within the body because of there being a resonant power in the body. So where's the resonant power at? It's God. He's already told us that. We know every believer is strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Chapter 3, verse 16. And we're given divine enablement, God's grace. Chapter 4, verse 7. The power that is resonant within the body of Christ is the power of God. Now, it's the second time in these verses that he mentions the word love. Growth, maturity in Christ, spiritual formation, all of those, there is an element of love that has to be involved. It is that love that brings us back to so many of the essential components of what it looks like to walk with Christ. So here's just a few of those. Love takes us back to the character of God. Listen to what this says, 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we dropped the love test on the lives of believers and said, is this person spiritually matured? You know what the question's going to be, or where we're getting to? Is do they love like Jesus loves? It doesn't matter how much we know if we don't love. It doesn't matter, you know, all that we're involved in if love is not there. That is an essential part of the character of God. It says the one who does not love does not know God. By the way, goes back to intimacy with God. Do you know him? Do you know him? This is eternal life, that they may know you. Intimacy with God. The next piece. Love is at the heart of the great commandments. Matthew 22, Jesus tells us, Here's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not growing in love, we cannot engage the two greatest commandments that Jesus has given us. The next there is love is the essence of relationship. John 3:16, great passage there. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. At the heart of relationship, at the essence of relationship is this concept of love. Also, love makes our gifts and sacrifices meaningful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3. I just want to read the whole section. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. Talk about spiritual maturity. It's like, hey, I could have the greatest gifts. I could have the greatest voice. I could have faith that could move mountains. And yet if there's not love that's involved, it doesn't matter. It's not led in the right direction. It's not producing the right thing. It's keeping people active, but it's not bringing about spiritual maturity. And if I could give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I could surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Not a little bit, nothing. And then also, love is how the world will recognize Jesus' disciples. Jesus said that clearly, John 13. So what are those marks of maturity? How do you know if a person is spiritually mature? How do you know if a church is spiritually mature? It comes back to three pieces based on this text. Growth in Christ, growth in service, growth in love. Ask the question of each one. Is there growth in Christ? Are our studies, are our groups, are our worship services, are all of our ministries and the things that we're focusing time and energy upon, is it leading people back into Christ? Are we growing in all aspects into him? Like when you look at Jesus and these are his character qualities, are more of those qualities represented in our life today than a year ago, in 5 years ago, in 10 years ago? There should be progression, growth into Christ. Is there growth in service to others? Are individual believers now serving each other and working together and advancing the mission of God collectively together? Are more and more people seeing the need as well as understanding and answering the call of service to others? If people are not serving in the body, if people are saying, I don't have time for that, that's a maturity piece in the church. That's a maturity piece for the individual, and it also impacts the overall health and maturity of the church as a whole. One of the pieces that we keep leading people back to is what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple is someone who pursues Jesus by loving God, uniting with believers, serving the world, and entrusting the gospel. Do you see how even in that basic paradigm, it's already addressing loving God as well as serving the world, not to mention the uniting with believers, entrusting the gospel. Like, those are pieces that lead into a disciple's life, but they also will lead a person into maturity in Christ. Also, is there growth in love? Does love define us as individuals? Does love define us as a church? When people think about the way we interact with others, when they come into this church, do they sense that there's love here? When somebody is interacting with you, do they sense that there is a genuine love that you have for them that is being expressed? Those are pieces of maturity in Christ. Does love define our interactions and our approach, our giving, our worship, all of those things? If there is growth in Christ, there's going to be growing into Christ. There's going to be growth in service. There's also going to be growth in love, all leading towards spiritual maturity. So we finish. Here's my question. Does it define you individually? And does that define our church corporately? If it does, praise God. If it doesn't, are you willing to make the changes necessary so that the progress of your life is moving towards genuine spiritual growth? There's a leadership principle that goes like this. Your systems are perfectly designed to get the results you're currently getting. Perfectly designed. If you don't like the results, you got to change the system. It's the changing the system that makes people nervous. It's walking away from what we've always done because we're like, but I know this. It doesn't matter if we know this, if it's not accomplishing that. Ultimately, is it leading to maturity? Those who are going into Christ, those who are growing in service, those who are growing in love. If it's not doing that, we need to back up and say something's broken in the system and we need to correct it. Lots to process here. Let's pray. Father, may genuine marks of maturity be found in each of our lives individually and corporately as a church. And Lord, may we not be content with human metrics that make us feel better about where things might be if it's not leading towards maturity in Christ. Lord, may we be willing to address, remove, change, adjust anything that's not helping feed that goal. God, help us to do the hard work. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night. We'll see you this next week.